today, being Father's Day, I've got a little bit of a, hopefully, encouragement. Could be an encouragement or challenge or something for fathers and for the ladies today. So open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 44, please. Bit of a long reading. Long reading of the scriptures. Wow, not too long. Only verses, Jeremiah 44, verses 15 to 19. That's not many, eh? Here we go. Verse 15 says, then all the men, which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, big mob of them there, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, he asked them some stuff, you see, and they answered him, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Wow. We will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, when we stopped doing that, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And then the women in the congregation asked Jeremiah the question, in verse 19, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Without our men, did we? Or were they there too? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get something out of this message today. Amen. Make us stronger for Him, both men and women. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to look into your word. Thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, to instruct us and lead us and show us the way, Lord, in which we should walk. We thank you that you shine a very bright light before each Christian man, Lord, and Christian woman and Christian child, that there is no excuse to wander off into darkness, Lord. So we pray today, Lord, that you would shine light. Help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the things that you want us to know today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today being Father's Day, when society at least sets aside one day to recognise and honour fathers, I want to challenge Christian fathers and Christian men generally, if you're not a father and you're a bloke here, Christian men generally, even if you're not a dad, to step up to the plate and perform that God-given role of being leaders in the home, in the church, and in our present ungodly society. I want to exhort us to be leaders in a way that is biblical and honouring to God. That's what I want to do. In the quite lengthy scripture that we've just read as our opening text for my message this morning, we see a situation that was prevailing among the remnant of the people of God, the Israelites, after their migration down to Egypt, which they did against the counsel of Jeremiah, I might add, when the rest of the Jews had been taken into captivity to Babylon. There was a remnant that didn't go to Babylon. They went down to Egypt instead. In the previous verses of chapter 44, God was chastening the remnant of the people and pointing out to them that they hadn't really learned any lesson through the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the people under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which they plainly knew happened expressly because of their rejection of God. They knew why it happened, because of their rejection of God and their worshipping of foreign idols and gods. And yet here they were again, during their sojourning in Egypt, continuing to stir God's wrath because of the exact same type of sin. They hadn't learned anything. In Jeremiah 44:7-8, you're still in Jeremiah, just hold your finger in there because I'll be mentioning a couple of things. But in verses 7 and 8, we didn't read that, but you might like to have a look, we read the astounding accusation against them, against the people of Israel. It was a question to these people that were down in Egypt. Verse 7 says, wherefore, Why do you commit this great evil against your souls? To cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. In that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whether ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. They were already doing that back in Israel, you see, and here they were doing it again in Egypt. The amazing thing is that the people never denied that they were guilty, guilty of the sin that God was accusing them of. They fully admitted that they were burning incense and pouring out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. And they were determined to continue doing so, despite the warnings that were coming forth from the prophet Jeremiah. In verse 17, we see their defiance. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, they said, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah, before the captivity, and in the streets of Jerusalem. They're going to keep doing it, they said. Their rationality was that while they openly worshipped their idols, everything appeared to be going okay. Life was great. But when they followed Jeremiah's advice to forsake their false religion and worship only the God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, everything seemed to go wrong. So they thought. In verse 18, we read their explanation for why they practiced their idolatry. They said, "But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine." The other revealing thing that we discover from these verses in Jeremiah is that during Jeremiah's ministry among the remnant in Egypt, it was the women who led the idolatrous worship of the Queen of Heaven. It was the ladies that were doing it. The defiant statement in verses 15 to 19 of Jeremiah 44 was spoken by women who were now offended by Jeremiah's insinuation that they were the guilty ones. They were the guilty party. However, they attempted to distance themselves from any personal responsibility by suggesting that their husbands had joined in the worship with them, or had at least consented to it, or sanctioned it. The husbands were there too, see? They're going to blame the husbands. Rightly or wrongly so? I say rightly. In verse 19, we read the women's indignant and defensive question to Jeremiah. Verse 19, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Did we?" they asked Jeremiah. The former idolatrous worship of the Queen of Heaven that the women had practiced in Israel, which caused the nation's judgment and their captivity by the Babylonians, obviously was carried out with full knowledge of the men. Specifically the fathers. The fathers. Father's Day today. Because we read of this in Jeremiah chapter 7, if you'd like to turn back there, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. The fathers were involved in this idolatrous Queen of Heaven worship. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17 and 18 says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" This is when they're back in Jerusalem, all right? "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire." The fathers kindle the fire. The children gather the wood. The children get the wood. I used to do that when I was a small boy in Cooktown. We had wood stoves, no electricity. Go and get some wood, Huey. We've got running out of wood to cook the meal. Go and get some wood. And you have to chop it up and bring it in and put it beside the stove. Mum had put it in the fire. So, the children gathered the wood, the fathers kindled the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So we see here that even the children who are being permitted by the fathers to get their hands dirty in the idolatrous worship of this demonic idol, the fathers and even the children facilitated the false religion which the women were practicing. They were involved, you see. So the women actually did have a valid reason for pointing their fingers at the fathers, I reckon, and have them share in the blame. I reckon the blokes were to blame too. Now, while it's true that I'm talking to you, I don't want any of you men here today to get the idea that I'm talking about you. All right? I'm not talking about you this morning. And neither do I want any of you ladies here today to get the idea that this message is about you either. All right? I'm speaking to you, but I could be talking about you, but I haven't intentionally done so. I don't know everything about everybody, but God does. But I do believe that our church is relatively pure of the type of thing that Jeremiah was accusing the fathers and the mothers of Israel of doing. And so, I've named my message this morning with a very confronting title, Feeble Fathers and Feminizing of the Faith. Feeble Fathers and the Feminizing of the Faith. One thing I reckon, and I've been saying this for years, even before I got kicked out of the AOG, that the reason the churches are all going weak and soft is because they got feministic men in the pulpits. The leaders are, there's no strong men allowed in leadership in those churches today because they cause trouble, you see. They speak up about things that are going wrong and they cause trouble. So those churches that don't have the strong men in the pulpits, they're being feminized. You can argue with me about that, but you won't win it. You can argue, because I've seen what's going on in those churches and I was part of it, all right, for many years. And I see these churches around the ridges here today, they will not let anyone with a prophetic sort of a ministry in their pulpits to speak. They like the weak men to be the preachers. Weaker men, all right? To get on with everybody and don't point out anything that's going wrong. Anyhow, in Egypt, the women declared that they had their husband's sanction for what they did. They claimed that the husbands and the fathers, the male heads of the families and of their religion, not only permitted them, but even encouraged these things that they were doing. Therefore, it was great excuse and defense for the women who had engaged in their evil, idolatrous worship. They had an excuse, you see. The Bible tells us, I reckon they did. Why? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:23, you don't need to turn there, you'll know what it says. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Is that what our Bibles tell us? That's right. And if that is so, then the women who were accused of worshipping the Queen of Heaven, and which they defiantly told the prophet they would continue to do, did have a valid protest. You see, as Bible-believing and Bible-obeying Christians, we believe and accept that the chief responsibility and the chief guiltiness on account of sin of a household rests on the husband who is at the head of it. You blokes believe that? You are responsible for your house. Amen? Is that right? The men are responsible. So, we accept the chief responsibility and the chief guiltiness on account of sin of a household, any household, rests on the husband who is at the head of it. There is special blessing from God pronounced upon husbands and fathers and upon the houses of those who will take seriously the responsibility of leadership in their households, rather than abdicating their God-given role to their wives and children. In Genesis 18 and verse 9, you might like to turn there, please. Genesis 18 and verse 9. Easy to find. Just go back to the cover and start leafing through. Genesis 18 and verse 19, we read of the Lord's assurance to perform all the promised blessings upon Abraham's household, where he said to Abraham, or about him, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. They shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." All the promises that God had given to Abraham. God wants the men to be the leaders of their house. No argument there, ladies? As I said, I'm not talking to anyone here today. But there's great, great pressure upon the men today not to be the leaders. Have you heard of a thing called toxic masculinity? Have you heard of it? You've heard of it? You're from America. You're keeping up with what's happening. Toxic masculinity. You know, blokes that are being a bit too blokey are being blamed for everything. They've been blamed. Donald Trump, he's being blamed for all the evil in the world because he's a bit of a larrikin bloke, you see. He's not a pastor. He's not the Pope either. He's just a government leader. But he's strong and they don't like it. And the ladies don't like it either. Well, he had an affair with so-and-so and such and such. Well, what about Mr. Clinton? They don't mention him. They don't like Trump because he's a man, you see, and he'd stand up and nobody's going to boss him around. And he's making it easy for Christians to still preach the gospel in America when they don't like to have it all shut down. Toxic masculinity is being blamed for by all the left-wing ladies, liberation ladies, for every evil that's happening in America at the moment and in the world. And it's spreading here. So look out, blokes. It's coming here. Anyhow, Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet that the Lord used to bring warning to Israel about the husbands and fathers failing in their duty to their families to lead them in the way of the Lord, rather than consenting to them following after foreign gods. Before they're being taken captive by the Babylonians and their expulsion from their homeland, the prophet Isaiah had been warning Israel that there would be grave consequences for provoking the Lord to anger, because the men were abdicating their roles of leadership to the women, over the women. God was going to punish them by allowing those women and those children to oppress them. And if you'd like to turn to Isaiah, please, chapter 3, we'll see what happens when the men let the ladies take the leadership role and become weak and feeble instead of strong, taking responsibility for things. We'll see what happens. God was going to punish them for allowing the women and children to run the home instead of the men and the churches. Isaiah 3, verses 1 to 9 and verse 12, there is a pronouncement of judgment against Israel that has a startling correspondence. Listen, it's got a startling correspondence or corresponding warning for the professing church in our day. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 1 to 9 and verse 12, we'll read, "For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty men, or the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honourable man and the counsellor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator." He's going to take them all away. "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbour. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honourable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house and of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand." You take the blame for it, in other words. "In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler over the people, a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." That's why it was all gone bad. "Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." And down to verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." Some commentators and Bible scholars interpret this passage of Scripture allegorically or symbolically. The men and the rulers were weak, effeminate and childish, they say. The men showed themselves to be women, and the women showed themselves to be men. They believed that the child behaving himself proudly against the elder and children oppressing the nation and women ruling over them is not to be taken literally. My Bible tells me, however, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, that all these things written in the Old Testament happened unto them, that is unto the Israelites, for the examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, the history of the Israelites' sins, punishments, and punishments was written and recorded by God in the Holy Scriptures for the use and benefit of all succeeding generations, and particularly for us who live in the closing of the church age, we upon whom the ends of the world are come, to teach us to avoid the beliefs and practices that got the Israelites into strife with God, that we might escape the same type of punishments that they got, that they received. In the context of what we've read this morning, Jeremiah chapter 44, where the women were leading the false religion and worshipping false idols, unrestrained by the husbands and the fathers, but even encouraged by them, and in the context of what we've just read in Isaiah chapter 3, where the people's tongues and their doings were against the Lord to provoke him to anger, I think that we can safely interpret these scriptures literally. Literally. That God is now judging the professing church and modern society generally with the judgments that we just read in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 3, where it states, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Do you see that in our society today? You know, we don't have to see a big atom bomb going off to know trouble's coming, eh? You have to discern things. We live in a day when the ladies want to be the leaders. And they even say that. We have ladies that now get employed in boys' jobs because they want to be like the boys. And we see society in general, the men becoming put down and the women lifted up. And besides that, we also see, if you haven't noticed, kids ruling over the parents. And if you try to rule over your kid, as the Bible tells you to, you'll end up in jail, my friend, if you don't look out. You're not allowed to do it. So now we've got children ruling over the parents, and you're not allowed to discipline them. Is that right? Have you noticed that? I have. I've seen it all over the place. Oh, you just got to go down in the supermarket and you'll see it. Little kid shaking its fist at its mum in the shopping trolley, screaming and yelling and wanting this lolly or whatever, and the mother trying to pacify it. Not allowed to smack it. Sit down and be quiet, you naughty little kid. Not allowed to do that, you'll end up in trouble. And the kids now know that they're ruling over the parents. Anyhow, it's no great mystery why the situation of women and children ruling over men came upon the people of Israel in days past. And it should be no great mystery why women and young people are ruling over a great number of churches today. Women and young people are ruling in the churches. In Isaiah 3, 8 and 9, it is clearly stated why. It is judgment coming from the Lord himself. Isaiah 3, verses 8 and 9 said, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not." It's all being done openly. "Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves by not taking their responsibility." All of these things came about in Israel as a chastisement from the Lord because of their rejection of the word being spoken from the prophet. And it's coming about in our day for the very same reason. The leaders in most professing churches are ignoring what God has to say on any given subject, and they resort to promoting the imaginations of their own wicked hearts. They are responding to Jeremiah in like manner as the Israelites of old. They're doing the same thing to God's word today, where we read about their response to the prophet in Jeremiah 44, 16 and 17. "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth." Every man makes up his own idea about what God is and what church is supposed to be about. And so we witness in our day the mothers doing the father's job of leadership, whether it be in the home or the church or society generally, and the children in open rebellion against the authority of the fathers as well. God wants Christian fathers who are committed to his word to function in their God-given role as leaders in their homes and in their churches. Amen? That's what God wants. However, you will need to be careful if you are such a man who believes the Bible and you advocate such a stand for men to be leaders. In this age of liberated ladies, as I've mentioned, many who have been influenced by the philosophy of Germaine Greer of the feminist movement of the 1970s, they will not appreciate it if fathers stand up and exercise their obligation of leading them and their children and disciplining children. They lead the ladies up to the disciplining of the children too. God says, fathers, bring your children up in the way of the Lord. The fathers are the main responsibility. I'm not saying the ladies shouldn't be responsible for that, but it's the fathers who are called to it. And, hey, the kids won't like it either when you stand up and want to be the leader in the home too. It would be an interesting study to look at the leadership structure of all the churches in the Cairns district. There's about 80 or 90 of them. And see what percentage of them claim to have a lady pastor exclusively or in conjunction with a pastor husband. Most of the Pentecostal churches that I know of have this structure. The husband and wife co-leaders of these churches are both called pastors, despite the Word of God specifically instructing the Lord's people in 1 Timothy 2:12, where he says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the men." And yet here's all these churches with lady pastors. And if they've got a husband pastor as well, he's usually a weak turnout. I ran into one in Cooktown. The lady was the boss and he was the running around after her. And most of those Pentecostal churches are like that. They are classic examples of modern day churches who, like the people of Israel in days of old, openly declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not. They do it quite openly. You can go on the internet and see their churches and what's going on. They defiantly announce to God and witnessed by the church at large, witnessed by us at large, they do this thing and allow us to see it. They say, "We will not hearken unto thee," to God, "but we will certainly do whatsoever thing cometh forth from our own mouth." Just as the Israelites did in our opening scripture of Jeremiah 44, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, God has given them children as their oppressors, and women to rule over them. That's going on in the church. And it's fulfilling in our time the prophecy announced in Isaiah 3 and verse 12. The majority of these churches which have husband and wife leadership are Pentecostal and charismatic in their doctrine and intensely ecumenical. And they have children who have grown up in the church environment. They have a warped understanding of the gospel and a rejection of sound biblical doctrine. They're kids that have grown up in the church, and then their dads have let them become leaders in the church. They usually start off as the youth pastor or something like that. They merely have a Christianized lifestyle. Most of them aren't saved. They've been at the leading edge of bringing most of the world's things into these churches. The fathers have forsaken God's standards and have allowed their children to bring their worldly standards into the churches, with the excuse that their churches need to be culturally relevant to reach the next generations, like the growing number of independent Baptist pastors around the world are doing today, influenced by their sons. I could give you scores of churches today that have gone off the rails because the pastor dad has listened to his son and allowed him to bring worldly standards into that church. King David did this with his son Adonijah, out of fear that he might hurt Adonijah's feelings, and consequently Adonijah ran wild and oppressed his dad. In verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 1, don't turn there for time's sake, the details of David's failure are recorded in the very significant words, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done this?'" Adonijah went mad and off the rails and wanted to kill his own dad and take his kingdom off him because his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" He hadn't checked him when he did something wrong. Didn't want to upset the kid. Instead of correcting him, "Oh, I don't want to hurt his feelings by asking him, I know about this thing he did, you see. It'll hurt his feelings." David failed to do that, God said. That's why problems came upon him, from Adonijah anyway. Instead of strong leadership, King David became feeble in his role as a father and suffered the consequences for it. Today, the true church needs strong father figures who will take the responsibility of leading their homes and their churches. many of the big-name churches in our time have become feminized, with women and feeble fathers as leaders. They're feminized churches, as I said before. They're weak. They're not strong. Well, they look like they're strong. They look massive, big organizations. What's wrong with them? Start preaching the Word of God honestly to them, and half the people disappear out of those big churches today. The children are setting the worldly standards in the church, and the fathers are going along with it. Being Father's Day today, now I told you I wasn't talking to anyone here, eh? None of you ladies are like that, or any of you blokes. But you might have pressure upon you to be like that, because we live in the world, you see, and that's what the world's teaching. And you might think, oh, I'm not allowed to discipline my kid because the world says not to. God says to. Just don't do it out there. You got any sense? Do it at home. Don't do it in public. And do it in a godly manner. God tells you how to discipline your child. And if you don't do that, you're setting yourself up for like King David. Your kids are going to rebel against you. And if you don't stand strong and be a strong person for your wife, well, maybe she needs to take the leadership role. I used to say that in the Pentecostal church. Any wonder all the women are running the show? All you blokes are ladies. That's why they're not taking their role. We don't have to force the ladies, belt them up, make sure we're the boss over them. We just need to demonstrate by our lifestyles that we're strong leaders. Amen. Fathers today, being Father's Day, let us determine that we men at Coastline, at least, won't be like the Israelites of old, and you visiting blokes too, won't be like the Israelites of old who were rightly accused of being feeble, feministic, and of abdicating their leadership roles, whether in the home or in the church, giving their wives and their children the valid excuse of blaming them when they were led astray by false religion. That's the consequences of not being strong leaders. In closing, I'm going to stop. Let me challenge each one of us who are fathers and husbands today with the words of Paul to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, he said, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Quit, ye, what do I mean? Give up. No, quit ye like men means act like men, not ladies. Alright? Quit ye like men. Be strong. Alright? Forget about this toxic masculinity thing. Don't be intimidated by it. Stand strong. Stand strong. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Take notice of what God tells us to do. Amen? And believe it and obey it. Act like men, not like ladies, and be strong. Amen? Let's pray. Close. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, to...